The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James, chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some texts, as a 21st century American feels ridiculously presumptuous to preach on. Garden of Gethsemane. Not the effects of the cross, but the fact of it. The testing of Abraham. Unlike Job, whose preface gives us a glimpse of the heavenly cause, and whose content is so intellectualized we can stay up here, these texts churn the guts, the meat grinder of faith. As Flannery O'Connor commented, people think that faith is a big electric blanket, when of course, it's the cross. It's been a long time that Abraham has lived with the promise. Long enough that both Sarah and Abraham have offered God helps in fulfilling it. Abraham complained to God that it had been a while and he was old and didn't have an heir, and so he offered up Eliezer. God's reply was no. Wait, your own son will be your heir. Sarah then offered up Hagar, her slave, which produced Ishmael. The Bible tells us that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. He was 99 when God repeats his promise and changes Abram's name to Abraham and includes that Sarai, changed to Sarah, will be the mother of the promise. Abraham immediately replies, "Would you accept Ishmael?" And God says, "No." You have the story in between of Lot. Lot is never really put forward, but Abraham is rather protected above him. Here's another opportunity. But eventually, Sarah does bear Isaac. And God promises, makes it rather explicit that it is through Isaac that the promise will be fulfilled. That's in the immediate preceding chapter to our text, which also has Abraham at Sarah's desire and God's approval chase off Hagar and Ishmael. And then God shows up to test Abraham. And he tells him something also very explicit. And I'm going to translate it woodenly directly in the order so that you can hear it. Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and offer him on the top of the mountain. In the explicitness, you can already trace the human thoughts, the legalisms that we all run through. How can I satisfy God to check it off without giving up what I'd really rather keep? Take your son. Okay, maybe Eliezer or Lot would work. Your only son. Okay, maybe I can get Ishmael back. The one whom you love. Well, I do love Ishmael. It was Sarah who demanded them gone, and you backed her up, God, Isaac. Abraham negotiated a tough deal for Sodom over Lot. You don't think the negotiation is running through his head? When the test comes on me for much, much less, I know it runs through mine. But the mountain that is specified is 3 days away. 3 days in the tomb, walking with your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. carrying the wood. Torments are clear. Maybe I'll tell God off. If he strikes me down, so be it. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe I can stop loving the child before that. Maybe Abraham just savors the last meal, the last loving embrace, watching him sleep. But maybe also those 3 tomb-like days give him time to think. God promised that this child, Isaac, is the heir of the promise. The descendants, as many as the stars, will come through him. This is the same God who promised an heir and delivered long after any realistic heir could have been given. We tried to solve it for God instead of just trusting him and have caused ourselves no ends of troubles. This is a God who has the power to destroy cities, but also to deliver people from that destruction. This is what the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was thinking by faith. When Abraham was tested, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And I think in the Genesis text, there's even a hint of that. When those 3 tomb-like days are over and they are approaching the amount of sacrifice, Abraham tells the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and come to you again." I and the boy. Are you lying to the servants, Abraham? What will you say when you come back without Isaac? Are you lying about the worship? You will not offer up your only son. Or have you come to some great leap of faith? I and the boy will return. God is faithful to his promises, and they flow through this boy. Of course, a different 3 days and a different beloved only son who carried the wood are all bound up on this mount. The death of Isaac would not buy freedom for the world. That could only be accomplished through the death of Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. And in a confirmation of Abraham's great leap of faith, the father would raise his son. And there's even a hint of how all the nations are blessed through Abraham's faith here. "Now that I know you fear God, seeing as you did not withhold your only son from me," Abraham did not withhold Isaac, so the father did not withhold Jesus. Ponder that a bit more in a second. But for now, the Lord provided the offering of the ram on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah would later be the Temple Mount, where the sacrifices would continue to be offered, and God would continue to provide until God provided a new temple. That's all here, and it's rather clear. But I want to ponder a couple of things for us. First, a bit on testing. And second, on an approach to God or offering up. The difficult thing to imagine while we are undergoing testing is that the time of trial is given for our good. Yes, the text has God saying, "Now I know that you fear God." But I don't think we can say that God really learned anything about Abraham. The promise that he reiterates doesn't change. It's the same promise that he gave Abraham when Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. And this was known by God. But now, Abraham himself knows that God provides even this salvation. The time of testing, if we find ourselves in one, is given so that we might go up the mountain and come near to God and see that He provides. Time of testing is to see that when we stand on faith, we're not standing on the sand, but we're standing on the solid ground. Time of trial is given so that we can do the works of faith and sort out our priorities. As Jesus would say, "If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me." A time of testing, so that we can know what God knows, that we will be made to stand, and that we do fear God. Testing moves us past our legal fictions and into authentic faith. Now I want to turn to a few thoughts on that approaching God or offering up. I'm leaning on the church father Origen here. And he leans on understanding the name of Isaac as meaning joy. Isaac and joy, if you look it up in the baby name book, it'll be there. We might all beget a son, Isaac, in the spirit. When the fruits of the Spirit come, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Joy is that second one. And James would say, count it all a joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Jesus would say, blessed are you when they persecute you, and rejoice, for great is your reward. When we find ourselves in that trial and we recognize it, count it as a joy, your sacrifice to God. That's the first part of offering up. Approaching God isn't always joyful for our temporal, physical existence. It's usually the cross. But we are called to be Christ-like, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The second part is that any such offerings are never lost, but always return to us greater. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. God doesn't need anything from us. That doesn't mean that he doesn't honor such offerings of faith. Whatever joy, remember, defined in that cross-like manner or a spiritual Isaac, Whatever joy is offered, we receive back multiplied. Abraham did not withhold Isaac, and the world received Jesus. Origen tied this to the parable of the talents. What God has given us initially, that talent, if we engage with it, the profits of such works of faith accrue to us. In fact, they double. Jesus offered up the cross for that joy. And Jesus saved the world. God is abundantly faithful to his promises. If you find yourself in a trial, consider it a joy and offer it up. Your faith will be rewarded, not the least in drawing near to God. And that is what Lent is about, or any penitential season is about, drawing near to God. We invest so much of our life in the world, and whatever we invest in that world gets its reward. It's usually immediate and usually fairly well known. But if our joy is completely in the here and now in the world, in this place that is passing away, what shall we do when it's gone? Those trials, the works of faith to bear the cross and count it a joy, are how we teach our hearts to love not just the things temporal, but the things eternal. If we draw near to God in this life, the reward is an eternity in his presence. Task of faith in this life is to develop a heart that wants that. As we all walk our 3-day tomb-like walk to the mountain, when we get there, what have we decided about the God who called us up? Are we going to be lost in anguish over who we meet? Or are we going to look forward to what God will provide, knowing that God is good and always returns more than we can imagine? Amen.